often overlooked in a review of the Reformation are those that we might call the real reformers, better known to history as the radical reformers. Not all those who broke with Rome agreed with Zwingli, Luther, or Calvin. As early as 1523 in Zurich, there were those whose vision of reform outstripped Zwingli's. This movement coalesced around two leaders, Conrad Grebel and Felix Mans. On the 21st of January, 1525, a little group met in the home of Felix Mans. The Zurich City Council had just ordered Grebel and Mans to stop teaching the Bible. 4 days earlier, the council ordered parents to baptize their babies within 8 days of birth or face exile. But a group of Zurich's citizens questioned the practice of infant baptism. They met in Mans's home to decide what to do. After a time of prayer, they agreed that they would obey what their conscience told them God's Word said and trust Him to work things out. In an immediate application of that decision, a former priest named George Blaurock asked Grebel to baptize him in the fashion that's modeled in the book of Acts. So, upon confession of his faith in Christ, Grebel baptized him, then Blaurock and Grebel together baptized the rest of the group. Anabaptism, another important expression of the Protestant Reformation, was born. Now, the word Anabaptist means to baptize again. The Anabaptists stressed believers' baptism, as opposed to infant baptism. But the term Anabaptist refers to, well, really diverse groups of reformers, many of whom embraced radical social, political, economic, and religious views. Some of the main Anabaptist groups were the Swiss Brethren, the Mennonites, the Hutterites, and the Amish. While those names may conjure up images of buggies and overalls, bonnets, and beards, it's important to recognize that the Anabaptist tradition really lies at the heart of a far larger slice of the Christian and Protestant world. Many modern groups and independent local churches could rightly be called Anabaptist in the bulk of their theology, though ignorant of their spiritual heritage. Though the theology of the Anabaptist groups ended up being widely spread across the doctrinal spectrum, their mainstream adhered to the sound, expository teaching of the Scriptures, a belief in the Trinity, justification by faith, and the atonement of Christ. What got them into trouble with their Reformation brethren was the rejection of infant baptism, which both Catholic and other Protestant groups affirmed. They argued for a gathered, voluntary church as opposed to a state church. They advocated a separation of church and state and adopted pacifism and nonviolent resistance. They said that Christians should live communally and share their material possessions. Counterintuitively to all of this, they preached and practiced a very strict form of church discipline. Anabaptists didn't just pray for erring members, they confronted and rebuked them strongly. Any one of these would mark them as distinct from other Reformation groups, but taken together, the Anabaptists were destined to a run into trouble with Lutherans and Calvinists. And that's what happened in Zurich. Zwingli's reforming zeal produced an intolerance of his disciples, Grebels and Mans, who simply wanted to take the reforms further. They tried to convince Zwingli to follow through into a genuine New Testament pattern, but all they did was provoke him to urge the city council to fine, imprison, and eventually to martyr them and their followers. The rise of Anabaptism ought to have been no surprise. Revolutions often spin off a radical fringe that thinks that its destiny is to reform the Reformation. That's what Anabaptism was, a voice calling moderate reformers to take it further, go all the way into a genuine New Testament model. Now, like many such movements, the Anabaptists lacked cohesion. By lifting up the Bible as their sole authority, they resisted framing a cogent set of doctrinal distinctives. That meant the movement fragmented into several theological streams with no single body of doctrine and no unifying organization prevailing among them. Even the name Anabaptist was pinned on them by their enemies and was meant to class them as radicals at best and at worst dangerous heretics. And I have to say, the smear campaign worked. In reality, the radical reformers rejected the idea of rebaptism that they were accused of because they never considered the ceremonial sprinkling of infants as valid. They preferred to simply be called Baptists. But the fundamental issue really wasn't baptism. It was the nature of the church and the relationship of it to the civil government. The radical reformers came to their conviction, as other Protestants had, by reading the Bible. Luther taught that common people had a right to read, to understand, and to apply the scriptures for themselves. They didn't need some specially trained church hierarchy to do that for them. So, little groups of Anabaptists gathered around their Bibles. Best thing to do, picture a home Bible study. They discover in the pages of scripture a very different world from the one the official church had concocted in their day. There was no state church alliance in the Bible, no so-called Christendom. Rather, the church was comprised of local, autonomous communities of believers drawn together by their faith in Jesus and nurtured by local pastors. And while that seems like a huge duh to many non-denominational evangelicals today, quite frankly, it was a revolutionary idea in the 16th century. You see, though Luther stressed a personal faith for each believer, Lutheran churches were understood as linked together to form the Church of Germany. Clergy were ordained by a spiritual hierarchy, and the entire population of a region were de facto members of that region's church. Church looked to state for salary and support. In those years, Protestantism differed little from Catholicism in terms of its relationship to the civil authority. If the state was society's arm with the strength to enforce, the church was its heart and its mind with the insight to inspire and inform. Or maybe think of it this way. For 16th century Catholicism, Lutheranism, and Calvinism, in society, the state was the body, the church was the soul. They saw the radical reformers' insistence that the church and the state were separate as creating, well, a headless monster destined to do great harm. The radical reformers, as we would suspect, responded with scripture. Hadn't Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world? Hadn't he told Peter to put away his sword? And besides, hadn't history amply proven that secular civil power corrupts the church? All true, but it seems reason and evidence didn't endear the radical reformers to their opponents. Anabaptists wanted to reinstall apostolic Christianity, by which they meant the faith as practiced in the New Testament, where the only members of the church were those who were genuinely born again, not everyone who happened to be born in a province with a Christian prince. The true church, they insisted, is always and only a community of dedicated disciples seeking to live faithfully in the midst of a wicked world. So that little group that gathered in Felix Manz's home in Zurich knew what they were doing was a violation of Zurich City Council. Persecution was sure to follow. They withdrew from Zurich to the nearby village of Zollikon. Late in January 1525, the first Anabaptist congregation, that is the first free church in modern times, was born. The authorities in Zurich couldn't overlook what they deemed blatant rebellion. They sent police to Zollikon and arrested the newly baptized and imprisoned them for a time. But as soon as they were released, the Anabaptists went to neighboring towns where they made even more converts. Time passed. More warnings came from the Zurich Council, who ran out of patience. A little over a year later, they declared anyone found rebaptizing would be put to death by drowning. Their attitude was, hey, if you heretics want water, well, you can have it. Another year went by when the council followed through on their threat, and in January 1527, Felix Manz was the first, but by no means the last, Anabaptist martyr. The authorities drowned him in a nearby river. Just 4 years later, the Anabaptists in and around Zurich were virtually wiped out. Many fled to Germany and Austria, where their prospects weren't much better. In 1529, the imperial diet of Speyer declared Anabaptism a heresy, and every region of Christendom was obliged to condemn them to death. Between 4,000 and 5,000 were executed over the next several years. The Anabaptists had a simple demand, that a person have a right to his or her own beliefs. What we may not realize is that while that seems an eminently reasonable axiom for us, it was an idea bequeathed to us by them. It's not at all what most people thought in the 16th century. No way, no how. The radical reformers seemed to moderate reformers like Luther and Zwingli to be destroying the very fabric of society. There was simply little conception of a society that wasn't shaped by the church's influence on the state with the state's enforcement of church policy. Now, we hear the Anabaptist voice in a letter that was written by a young mother to her daughter, who was only a few days old. It's 1573, and the father has already been executed. The mother, in jail, was reprieved long enough to give birth to her child. She writes to urge her daughter not to grow up ashamed of her parents. Quote, "My dearest child, the true love of God strengthen you in virtue. You who are yet so young and whom I must leave in this wicked, evil, perverse world. Oh, that it had pleased the Lord that I might have brought you up, but it seems that it is not the Lord's will. Be not ashamed of us. It is the way which the prophets and the apostles went. Your dear father demonstrated with his blood that it is the genuine faith, and I also hope to attest the same with my blood. Though flesh and blood must remain on the posts and on the stake, well knowing that we shall meet hereafter." Unquote. And persecution forced the Anabaptists northward. Many found refuge on the lands of a tolerant prince in Moravia. There they founded a Christian commune called the Bruderhof, which lasted for many years. A tragic event happened among the Anabaptists in the mid-1530s. That's another frequent historical trait. The very thing that the Lutherans feared happened at the city of Münster in Germany. That's a tale that needs an episode all its own.